Welcome to Spiritualized Ministry Bible Study Podcast. Spiritualized Ministry Bible Study Podcast can be found at spiritualized.servantsofjesuschrist.com. Spiritualized Ministry Bible Study Podcast is a part of the Revelations Radio Network, which can be found at revelationsradionetwork.com. Revelations Radio Network, many hosts, one message of salvation.
Father God in heaven, we pray, Lord, that you send your Holy Spirit to teach us today, Lord, what we ought to say. Lord, we know where two or three meet in your name, Father God. Now you are in the midst, and we pray, Lord, that you send the Holy Spirit and anoint us, Lord, with your fresh holy oil as we, Lord, congregate today in your name. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Eric.
Okay.
Well, what do you want to start with? Have you been looking at anything? What is there any kind of particular burden as far as Bible study goes for you?
Well, I'm doing something interesting. When I did my Proverbs chapter 2, along with going verse by verse on Proverbs, I completely concentrated on the letter to the church of Thyatira. But now that I just finished Proverbs chapter 3, you know, as far as preparing it for my next podcast, and I completely concentrated on the letter to the church of the Laodiceans, you know, while in the midst of doing Proverbs chapter 3. So if you want, we could just go verse by verse in Proverbs chapter 3 and, you know, just let the Spirit lead us if you got any questions.
Good. Yeah, let's do that. And if you can kind of give me a little bit of background on the letter and kind of everything that's going on here so I can kind of get the context.
Okay. The church to the Laodiceans, that's the last of the seven letters. It's the apostate church age. And they're the church that is lukewarm, the church that thinks they're rich but they're not. And, you know, this is still the body of Christ, even though it's an apostate church. There's nothing good said about this church. But the reason God has given this church a letter is because he does love this church. So we see that we got the seven letters, and the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is dedicated to the seven churches, the letter to the seven churches. But all seven letters, all seven churches got all seven letters. And not only is it for every church to read every letter, but he who has an ear, let him hear, puts the responsibility on the individual reader to read the scripture for themselves and not have a pastor or anyone dictate to them or spoon feed them the scriptures. He who has an ear, the book of Revelation gives us a special blessing. It's a special blessing to the reader. And we're after we read it, and it's a two-part blessing. We have to read it or hear it, and then we have to keep those words written in the book of Revelation in order to receive our supernatural blessing. So that's why in the midst of doing Proverbs, I'm, you know, incorporating a lot of the book of Revelation also in here.
Yeah, that's interesting. I always thought that was an interesting thing, how the book of Revelation makes that special disclaimer. It says, you know, read me and get a special blessing. I think that's really interesting.
I can testify to that special blessing, Chris. I sure can. And I read, you know, I actually took the time to sit down and read it in 2006. And, you know, I've been a Christian all my life. You know, I baptized at the age of 12. And, you know, I just went through the motions, I guess you could say. But the Lord has really supernaturally worked in my life, you know, and especially around the same time when it seems like everything's coming together. Around the same time I first started listening to your podcast, because I was seeking the Word of God, you know. I was seeking, you know, where can I get the truth at? You know, and when I stumbled upon Nowhere to Run and Salvation Revelation, it was truly a best blessing. I got more than I ever thought I could find by finding your show. And so I just wanted to tell you that you've been a blessing to me, Chris.
Thanks, Eric. And I can tell you're going to be a blessing to me. So that's a good thing.
All right. Well, I guess I'll just jump right into Proverbs chapter 3. And if anybody has any questions or any input or anything, they can just call or write something in the chat room. And my chat is working now, so I'm able to see.
Okay, good, yeah.
Okay. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, we need to keep in mind three things when we read the book of Proverbs. This is parental training. The way parents trained their children before there was printing presses was they wrote letters to their children and passed them down. So we're looking at supernatural parental training passed down from David to Solomon and from Solomon to his kids. But this parental training may date as far back as Adam. You know, because all we know is that it's parental training passed down through the generation. And for two, these are the dark sayings collected by King Solomon, because King Solomon wrote down 3,000 proverbs and wrote over 1,000 songs. And then the most important thing is it is the inspired word of God. It's in the Bible, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Proverbs 3 starts out with the first commandment with the promise. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3 reads, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, of course, that comes from the commandment in Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Sure.
Okay, and then when we go look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So we're supposed to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. And I know sometimes it's hard, but that's why it says, Do not let mercy and truth forsake thee. Because sometimes it is hard. And when we look in the book of Luke, chapter 6, starting at verse 32, it reads, for if we love them that love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive inasmuch again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful.
Yeah, there you go. I was just talking about the other one in Romans where it said, you know, be merciful and cheerfulness, which was just such a hard thing to do, you know, to really be just to think about how to apply that to our lives is really it's a challenge because it requires really us being who we should be as opposed to acting like it, you know.
Right, the discipline. That's what it takes is discipline. And I am a Marine veteran. I served in the United States Marine, and I went in right out of high school. And one reason I went in was because of the discipline. I knew the Marines, that's the one thing they pushed was discipline. And, you know, there's discipline trained to fight, but at the same time, the biggest discipline comes with not jumping the gun and knowing the right moment to make your move. You know, and this is the vengeance belongs to God. And sometimes we want to jump the gun and take vengeance, but vengeance does belong to God. So we have to ask the Spirit to lead us when we're in tense situations.
Sure. Yeah, but it's like, how do you see, I mean, I hate to stop you there, but how do you see applying like the mercy you talked about there? Let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them around your neck. How do you see applying like mercy to people in your daily life? Is there like an example like of what you could do as opposed to what you could not do?
Well, I'm a truck driver, so I'm around a rough crowd, you know, and you know, I spend a lot of time with truck drivers. When I load my truck, I haul liquid nitrogen, and some of the stories that these people come in, and a lot of them come in just hyped up off of listening to their AM talk radio or either to their Fox or their CNN, and whatever their political views are or whatever they're told their political views should be, it's almost like they can't wait to come to work and push them on everybody else. And you know, it takes kind of being calm, and it takes when you hear something you don't like or you don't agree with, you don't have to jump in and make your point. You know, a lot of times the best thing to do is just walk away from folks.
That's interesting. I mean, there's so many different ways to apply it, but that applies in a lot of people's lives, you know, because there are so many situations where people, the world acts kind of prompted by the ways that it is kind of told to react to things, and continue. I think this is a really good thing, and I just want to tell everybody that's listening that they can call in and join at any time, and go ahead, Derek.
Okay, and it says, let not mercy or truth forsake thee. And when it comes to truth, we know from John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, that the truth shall make you free. It reads, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that, you know, we have to let mercy and truth, we have to bind them upon the tables of our heart, you know.
Mm-hmm. And truth is part of the full armor of God, and that's a it's always such an interesting piece of the armor to put on when you really think about what it is that you're supposed to take into your heart as you're putting on that piece of armor. It's like, what aspect of truth are you putting on when you put on the belt of truth? And I think it just encompasses so much of truth. I mean, it's just such a wide variety of things. Whenever I, you know, visualize putting on that armor, it just seems like it's such a big thing that's over and over reiterated in the Bible. Obviously, as you said, Jesus clearly says that he is the truth, and I think that that's the center of truth. And in that, in understanding that, there's a lot of sub-truths that come along with it. But,
right, the leaven, you know, people will tell the truth and they'll put their leaven on it, you know, they'll lace it with hate, they'll lace it with anger, they'll lean the truth to one side or the other. And, you know, we just have to, you know, as a perfect example, when Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, you know, that was a legal statement, because, you know, the city of refuge back in the Avenger of Blood, back when Israel had its camps, if you were to kill someone, and if it was manslaughter and you didn't kill them on purpose and it was an accident and you didn't hate your neighbor beforehand and that you were going to axe a tree and the handle flew out the axe and killed your neighbor, well, that person's kinfolks would have what's called an Avenger of Blood. Well, then if you could prove that it was manslaughter, you could go to the city of refuge and plead your cause to the priest. And then you could, once you're in that city of refuge, well, then you can't be touched by the city of blood. So when Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, not only was that an act of compassion, that was an actual legal statement that, you know, and I'm thankful that God put that legal statement out there for us, and I can be covered with the blood of Jesus, because when I was out in the world sinning, you know, I didn't pay attention to what I can do. Not only did I know not what I do, I can probably say I didn't care as much, but I care now that, you know, I really do love the Lord, and Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good stuff. So, go ahead and continue there. I see, like, one thing, I'm sorry. I was a little confused about, like, where were you applying the letter of Revelation? How was that in context that was applying to this chapter? I forgot.
As I'm kind of doing it as it goes along. I haven't even got to it yet.
But, okay.
As I get to it, it's going to be throughout the whole chapter of Proverbs chapter 3, here and there and here and there, wherever the letter applies, that's where I'm gonna put it in.
Cool.
The whole letter, yeah. Okay. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thy own understanding. Now, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And when we're pressured beyond our ability to cope, we should remember that it's never beyond God's ability. And that reminds me of the shipwreck that Paul was in. And even in 2 Corinthians, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, it reads, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from such greater death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that we will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together, pray for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And through that storm, Paul relied on the Lord, and even though he felt like he was going to die, and everyone with him, he knew that it was through prayer. And we should communicate with God through prayer as much as we can. And Paul was never shy when it came to asking for prayer. So we should use that as an example and pray for each other and ask others to pray for us. And trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, it reads, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unseen, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they say nor whereof they affirm." And that's called being wise in your own conceit. You know, when we don't trust in the Lord and we say, "Well, I can do it in own," that's being wise in your own conceit. And we see even from Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lowest. Be not wise in your own conceits." So that we're to trust on the Lord with all of our heart and not get ahead of what the Lord has in store for us. Sometimes the Lord is asking us, you know, "How much do you trust me?" And we put our trust in the Lord, even though, and the Lord will let us know what he wants us to do. And if what we want to do is contrary to what the Lord wants us to do, and we're leaning on towards doing in our own things, we shouldn't be wise in our own conceit. We should just let the Lord handle it. And you know, Jesus comes so that we can live life more abundantly. And that's where you'll end up being more successful in life and get more out of life when you rely on God.
Yep. And that next verse, here's somebody in the chat room says, is one of their favorite verses of all time, Proverbs 3, verse 6.
Yeah, "In all thy ways acknowledge them, and he shall direct thy path." That's true. And this is called a synthetic parallelism, where you have two statements that are one statement confirms the other statement, you know, where you have one sentence, but one statement helps the other statement. "On all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." And when we break it down, "In all thy ways acknowledge him," First John chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So we need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Christ and is the Messiah, and he shall direct thy path. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 reads, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ."
And it looks like she says it reminds, or he kind of know, is James 4:13 is the opposite. She was, or he, I don't know, is he or he, I don't know. But I'm trying to look it up in the meantime. But you can go ahead, Eric. Sorry.
Oh, okay. Proverbs 3, verse 7 reads, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And when we look at both of these statements, "Be not wise in thy own eyes," that reminds me of Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12, when it says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him." And that word conceit used in Proverbs, if you have your Strong Concordance, it's Strong's number 5867. 6:9, and it comes from the Hebrew word ayin, and it actually means eye, as of a physical eye or showing mental qualities. So what Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, seest thou a man wise in his own eyes, or see thou a man wise in his own mind? There is a more hope of a fool than him. And that's because a fool can get wisdom, but you can't give wisdom to somebody who's already full of what they think is wisdom, and it's not wisdom. You know, and that's why three characters we meet here in the book of Proverbs, we meet the scorner, the fool, and the simple. The simple is one who will believe everything. The fool is the person who doesn't care. He's self-pleasing. And the scorner is the man that mocks at God's judgment. And the word scorn in Hebrew actually means to make a face. So you can imagine what face a scorner would make.
Okay.
But the second part of that, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then that reminds me of that, of the book of Luke, chapter 18, the parable, verse 9 through 14, when it speaks of the men who went to go pray. And it reads, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exhausted. And And, you know, that reminds me of one of my favorite hymns, Leaning on the Everlasting Lord. Have you ever heard that song? I gotta find the lyrics sometime. It's one I used to sing as a child when I went to church. And the hymns nowadays, they really don't move me a lot. But when we still do sing "Leaning on the Everlasting Lord," that's one of my favorites right there. And we need to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And people being wise in their own conceits. That reminds me, here I'm about to talk about the church to the letter to the church of the Laodiceans.
Yeah.
When Jesus starts off his letter to the church of the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, starting at verse 14, it reads, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And this is a church, the apostate church age, that got one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world, and they're not leaning on the Lord. They're not depending on the Lord. They're lukewarm. Hello?
Cool. Yeah, I'm here. Chuck, I think you have a little bit of background noise there, Chuck. You got a headphones or something, it would be good.
Oh, hang on. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. We can just hear ourselves, too. Derek, this part is the most interesting part to me, the lukewarm church. I was talking about that last night, the lukewarm church thing, and it's just... Go ahead. I'm sure you got some good insights on it.
Okay. Who's this on the line? This is Chuck?
Yeah, I believe so.
Yeah.
Hey, how you doing, Chuck?
Oh, pretty good. Is that any better?
Yeah, I'm doing good. Yeah, so do you got any questions about anything we've been talking about so far?
No. I'm just enjoying the conversation. I'm kind of trying to apply it more to a daily basis.
Speaking of a daily basis, I'll tell you another supernatural way that the Lord has worked in my life is 2 years ago, my son and I, we decided to read chapter a day of Proverbs according to the date. And we, you know, we went through the whole book, and after we went through the whole book, we would just read a chapter a day together, and it builds your relationship with your child or your spouse or whoever you read it with, and it builds your relationship with the Lord. And really, I can almost say I'm a different person than I was when I first started doing this, and the Lord has worked in my life more than I can even say since I've been doing that. So I've been in His Word every day.
That's really interesting. Somebody said that to me one time too. That you know, if you take every day of the week, and because there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and you take a chapter a day depending on the day, and you know, there's usually even a specific verse in there that applies directly to you that day. And he said, you know, by the end of the year, the book of Proverbs would have just become very personal to you, and with a lot of very personal parts. And I, you know, from the limited time that I did it, I was just amazed at how like each one would like really speak to something that day, like really be the answer, like with a capital V, T, the answer for what you needed that day. It was great. One thing I wanted to point out too is the second part of the that verse in Proverbs 3, when it says, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil," and you were kind of talking about how it relates to Revelations, and I was just thinking about a few things about this. I was listening to Revelations a few nights ago, and it was talking about how about Babylon, and he was saying, you know, come out of her, you know, my people, about these last times, you know, like just, and it really kind of made me think of that part in Revelations, like telling everybody to come out of the world, you know, in these last days, this new Babylon, the beast system or whatever. And then also, I guess it reminds me of course, you know, depart from evil, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, which I found to be really the case. You know, departing from evil and fleeing from it really does create an absence of the drive. Eventually, it's like Satan really does flee from you when you apply that. You guys got anything on that?
Yeah, Jesus, sheep hear his voice. That's why when you heard his voice from when you left, you know, the drinking and the smoking and everything, you heard his voice. But when your friends looked at you, they didn't say what's right with you. They said, what's wrong with you? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's you. What's wrong with you? And you know, it's there's something. When you, Jesus' sheep hear his voice. And we, you know, he keeps us safe. You know, and that's why we should listen to him as part of our conscience. Yeah. All right, well, I'm going to go to the next verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8. It reads, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." And when I look at the book of John, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, "And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that's health, you know, just the fact when Moses had people look up at that serpent on the pole, there were people who wouldn't believe it and wouldn't look up. How can a serpent on a pole cure me? And I just got bit by a snake. But people who believe on the Lord, the word of God, they looked up just because of their faith. And just like Jesus used to say, your faith has healed you. And, you know, it may not be a physical healing all the time that we may see, because we see that Paul, Jesus told him that my grace is sufficient for you. He wasn't healed of his physical infirmity, but you know, just we're going to be in our new glorified bodies, and we want to, you know, we want to do what we can to keep his body safe too. And you know, it says it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And so that's wisdom. We want the wisdom from above, from God. And also, I look at this verse, and I notice that the word health is used 5 times in the book of Proverbs, and 5 is the number of grace. And it was by the grace of God that I woke up this morning clothed and in my right mind. So, and even a lot of these numbers, I'm still learning this this mathematical structure. There's so many aspects of the Bible that I'm still learning, but I just, whenever I see how many times the word is used, I just want to make a note of it. And even if I don't have a full explanation yet, I know the Holy Spirit told me to make note of how many times it used. And, you know, as I do more and more studying, I can say, oh, that makes more sense. That's why this word is used 5 times. And then the word bone is used 7 times in the book of Proverbs. The word marrow is used 5 times in Scripture. So I'm still learning this little the number structure. And even Ziggy Beats introduced me to the show before the last show on the Frank and Chris show. I'm still looking up some things from Dr. Ivan. And I do have James Harrison's book on that Geometria. So it's something that I'm still studying.
And it looks like Elipidios here in the chat room has made some good points about this verse, equating the blood and marrow, the blood of Jesus, and about the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then, I thought that's a good addition to that.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, and Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 reads, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And one question that I have is, when does the shepherd feed his sheep? And the answer is in the morning. So we give the first fruits of everything, give the first fruits of the tithes, give the first fruits of our thoughts. And when we first wake up in the morning, we should pray. And, you know, I used to say all my prayers at night. Sometimes I still do before I go to bed. I got a weird schedule. But in the morning, when you first wake up, is a good time, too, because it's not just talking about money. It's talking about quality time in your thoughts. We should put the Lord first in everything we do. And we should make it a point to thank God every morning when we wake up. Now, here's a coincidence. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10 and Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 tell us the same thing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 reads, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it.
And you know, Derek, it seems like to me a lot of the Old Testament stuff and is showing you in the law, really, I almost see the law as like a blueprint for blessings here on earth. You know, it's like and it's just by following the law you get the blessings. He's like created all these blessings within following the law, and it seems like a way to achieve a lot of that stuff. And I think a lot of people look at it like, you know, let's say the Sabbath day and everything seems to be almost wholly constructed in order to be able to give us a blessing. He blessed a particular day and gave it, you know, all this stuff that if you followed it, you would achieve it. And the same thing here, he's saying, you know, if you honor the Lord with your, I have a kind of weird translation here, is honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And, you know, I think a lot of times the Joel Osteen kind of Osteen crowd kind of forget that first part and just go with the second part.
Right. Yeah. Well, you know, to me, a lot of what's in the Old Testament is actually supernatural. Now, when a parent tells his child, hey, don't play in the street because, you know, you'll get hit by a car. You know, the question is the parent telling his child not to play in the street because he loves them and he doesn't want them to get hit by a car? Or is the parent telling the child, hey, I'm the boss, and if you don't do what I say, I'm going to send the car to take you out? You know, people treat God like he's really saying the latter, but he's not. I mean, if you were to tell me you were going on a picnic, and I'd say, Chris, whatever you do, don't set up your picnic table on a live railroad track. You would say, well, you know, of course not. Why would I do something like that? That doesn't make any sense. But, you know, well, that's because you can see the railroad tracks and you can see the train and you know it's there. And a lot of times when God tells us to do something and gives us his commandment, he's keeping us safe because when we break some of these commandments, we're literally stepping in front of on live train tracks in the spiritual realm, and we can't see it with our own eyes. And you know,
right.
We stand there.
I was just going to say, in some cases, like, it's really, like, because he was the creator of all the systems and the laws of nature and stuff, he knows a lot more about it than we do. And like, for example, like, the whole law on the circumcision stuff, we didn't know till, like, very recently that that particular day, I forget how many days it was after they were born.
Eight days.
That was, like, the perfect time that there was, like, just, it couldn't be a day before or a day after. It was just, like, right then was the most, best chemical time for, like, healing and everything else. You know, that's just, he just said it as a mandate, but, you know, he was saying, it's like, hey, yeah, I kind of know how this whole system works, so just trust me on this one. And I think a lot of stuff's like that, too.
Well, you know, isn't it interesting how there are no medical or scientific faux-pas in Scripture? There's nothing in Scripture that is medically or scientifically inaccurate. And when you tell people that, the closest they try to get is they say, oh, but what about the book of Revelation says the four angels hold back the winds and the four corners. Really, that's the four quadrants. We got north, south, east, and west. So, and even the book of Job and even Ecclesiastes, there's certain scriptures in there that prove that the earth is a globe. So, you know, it's amazing how as many people try to discredit the Bible, the only thing they can do is skew the science. They can't skew what's in the Bible because everything in the Bible is accurate to this day.
Yep.
Yeah.
And isn't it, I think it's also interesting on that. I hear that one a lot, too, with the four corners stuff. But, I mean, and it also talks about the four winds of heaven, and in that regard, it seems like it talks a lot about that. But, I mean, isn't it interesting that, you know, we know that there are essentially four, you know, main winds, you know? That's just in itself is kind of interesting.
Yeah, I know. And a matter of fact, a lot of the scientific things in the Bible you can find in Job and in Ecclesiastes. Yeah, but all throughout the book, because, you know, Moses was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians, and the ways of the Egyptians were so unhygienic. You know, if he had put anything in the scripture about how the Egyptians treat their hygiene, you know, we'd be a mess. You know,
right.
You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you know what I'm trying to say. Yeah. But even Paul offered the Corinthians open rebuke so that they learned the spiritual benefits of honoring God and not the carnal benefits of honoring man. And that's another thing about this Laodicean age. It's the man wants to be honored. The one who goes to church, you know, they'll say, well, I want to start me a church. And they'll, you know, they drive off of the attention that goes to them. And people are quick to give such reverence to a man when the church belongs to Jesus. The church is Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 6, Paul had to tell him, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our foundation. And when people try to, you know, I live in an area to where the nation of Islam is real big, and a lot of times when people come out of prisons, you know, you'll see some people that go in prison two or three times, and all of a sudden they'll come out and they're completely straightened up, well dressed, and you know, and it seems like they really have it together. But the, you know, when you go up and speak to them, they start with all that assalamu alaikum and that Muslim talk, and expect me to, you know, talk like this. But when I speak to them, I found out that their foundation isn't laid on Jesus Christ. So even though they seemingly have built a solid foundation, you know, you can't build a solid foundation on Muhammad, because here of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, what says, but let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. So if you really got it together and you feel like you got a solid building, if you're not building on Jesus Christ, well, then no matter how strong the building is, it's going to fall because it doesn't have a solid foundation.
And exactly.
Jesus rebukes the Church of the Laodiceans, the apostate church, for their prosperity gospel and their leadership, which is guilty of greedy and filthy lucre. Revelation 3, verse 17 and 18 read, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of my gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." And even,
it's interesting. It's interesting that he's like, you know, I mean, as you said before, when you're talking about that church of Laodicea, which is the one that he doesn't really say anything good about, and it seems like the lukewarm church and all that, but he is at least giving them a prescription to fix themselves. You know, he's not just throwing them out or anything.
Right, right. And when we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, one of the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus, we still got to remember that, even though this is seemingly the worst church. And then we look at our age that we're living in, and we look at the apostate age we're looking in. We're so quick to throw them all into the Laodicean age, but Jesus gave these, is rebuking them, he's chastening them because they're his children still. It says, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." That's what Hebrews tells us. Because getting back here to make the point, in Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12 read, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth." So, those are his children, and he's correcting them. And even there's going to be people in this Laodicean age, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we know from the Book of Jude that no matter what church age you are, from the beginning, you have clouds without water, people in your church feeding themselves without fear, you know, with their eyes are full of adultery. And those people are like the wheat and the tares. They're going to be among us as we're in this church age. So, you know, we just got to stay concentrated on the Lord and not get sidetracked with a lot of this glamour.
Derek, that is really good. That I really like that verse because it's so applicable to our times. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And I guess you're saying in Hebrews, Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews is quoting that too?
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5 through 13, and I'll read it right quick. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as son. For what son is whom the father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have the fathers of our flesh which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastise us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And the Lord wants us to be healed. And that's why he sent this letter to the church of the Laodiceans, because he knew that there are some in there that can be healed.
Right.
And when we look at this,
I was just going to say for a good thing for like everybody that deals with that, I mean, on a regular basis, I think that it really is so much of, you know, especially if we know that we are called according to his purpose and we are, and that indeed all things do work together for good. Then when those hard times come, when the rain comes and stuff, you have to be that gives you the assurance that this, that there's something to be learned there, and that really it seems like God really wants us to really become the kinds of people who are, let's say, you know, like you were talking about earlier, that are cheerful and they're giving and actual these things that we can't fake. He wants us to become those things, but in order for us to become them, we actually have to learn it in a way that's not easy to learn. And so I think that, so as Paul seems to be saying there is, you know, make your path straight, you know, with your feet, you know, and kind of lift up your head, and when those times come, and really deal with it, and realize this isn't some kind of like punishment or anything like that. There's something to be learned for here. We don't know what exactly it is, but you can be confident, because all things do indeed work together for good, that it is something to learn. So just roll with it. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, you made a good point, because we kind of have it backwards in this country. They don't let us discipline our children anymore. It's you know, there's a law up against spanking, you know, if the child wants to push the issue. But we should discipline our children if we love them. One thing we have backwards is that we punish our children and we discipline criminals. It should be the other way around. We should discipline our children, because Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But we need to punish our criminals. And Proverbs 19:25 tell us, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove the one that has understanding, and he will understand knowledge." So there is an incentive when other fools see that the scorner is punished, they're going to back down. And that's one thing about peer pressure, children pressuring each other to do bad things. If the person who's always instigating stuff never gets punished, well, then what incentive do they have not to join the crowd?
Right.
You know, and then Jesus even told the church of the Laodiceans, back to the letter to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, it reads, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And that's what he's telling them. I love you, and so those who I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And one example of someone who was being zealous and repented that I can think of is Mary, the sinner. She was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. Now, that was being zealous. You know, she knew, you know, there's plenty of times when you see someone coming to the Lord with tears, you know, and they're mourning because of their sins, because Jesus is mourning because of our sins.
Cool.
Yeah. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." And then just another note, the word happy is used 6 times in the book of Proverbs. And, you know, 6 is an imperfect number, the number of man. And I think what message I get off of that is that with 6 being an imperfect number and happy being used 6 times, if we live to make ourselves happy, then we're not doing the will of God. You know, if there's some people who are about self-pleasure, you know, and pleasing themselves and doing their own will, how they make their decisions. But we should make our decisions on doing the will of God. And like I said before, Jesus comes that we live life more abundantly. And when I look in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13 through 16, it reads, "Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." And when we look at that word sensual that's mentioned in James 3:15, it comes from the Greek word psukikos, and in your Strong Concordance, it's Strong's number 5591. And basically it means the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion. And basically what it is, it's hedonism. And so that goes back to, do we make our decisions based on what feels good, or do we make our decisions based on God's plan for our lives?
And, right. And let me interject one thing there. I don't know. I mean, again, it's hard. It would be probably inappropriate for me to build too much doctrine on the whole happy and the number 6, but it is kind of it is interesting how that being perfect, imperfect, the number of imperfection, and like the world is pretty much convinced that the meaning of life, I mean, that is the world, believes that the meaning of life is to be happy. I mean, if you ask anybody what is it that life's about, it's like, well, you know, I don't really care if I have money or whatever. I just want to be happy. Just as long as I'm happy, then that's it. You know, that's like the ultimate goal for the world is to just be happy. But that's not really the goal at all. You know, I would say the word joy doesn't necessarily mean happy, you know, I mean, but joy is like a feeling of completion, and which I would say number seven, you know, a joy is the feeling of doing what you're, you know, here to do and that kind of thing, but doesn't always mean happiness. It just means joy, inner peace and things like that. Whereas I think the worldly happy, as you kind of pointed out, is related to just like the sensuousness, just a feeling thing. So yeah, I think that's an interesting thing.
The problem with the American dream. The problem is with the American dream is you have to be asleep in order to dream. You know what I'm saying? I'm a realist. You know, I don't want to go to sleep just so I can think I'm living the American dream. I want to be awake and serve the Lord. You know, but if you want to live the American dream, you know, nighty night, sleep tight. You know, the world's going to pass by, you know, but, you know, that's the problem with the American dream. We should be awake and be diligent in our work and not sleep on the job.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and when Jesus knocks at the door of our heart, the only knob that's in our heart to that door is on the inside. You know, the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. When Jesus stands at the door and knocks, it's up to you to open up to him. And that takes us back to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, back to the church of the letter to the Laodiceans. It reads, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." So that's Jesus telling him. He stands at the door and knocks. But it's up to us to open. He's not going to kick the door down.
Well, let me ask you, Derek, there's so many wonderful tie-ins to the letter of Laodicean, I guess.
Laodicean.
Where did that come from? Where did you get that idea, or is it just kind of like obvious in the text?
Well, it is. Well, I've been studying the book of Revelation, and I've been listening to it, and you know, I'm a truck driver. A lot of times I'll listen to it over and over again, and as I do this letter as I do the Proverbs course, I see that the letters to the church are all up in here, because if I was to do it the other way around, if I was to give you a commentary on each one of the letters to each one of the seven churches, you would see Proverbs all up and down in there. And it's just amazing. When I went to Proverbs chapter 2, the church of Thyatira is all up in there at the very end. You know, it's all more closer together, but it seems like when you get to the end of Proverbs chapter 2, the letter to the church of Thyatira is embedded all in those very bottom last verses, and you know, and it works out perfectly, you know. So that's one thing I'm gonna keep my eye on it, and you know, it's interesting too, you know.
Cool. Okay, cool.
And Proverbs 3:14 reads, "For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." And then just another note, the word silver is used 12 times in the book of Proverbs, but in the book of Proverbs, silver is compared to the tongue of the just in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20. So 12 being the number of a divine government, but the word gold is used 13 times in the book of Proverbs, and gold, I mean, 13 is the number of rebellion. People will rebel for the gold. People who seek the gold aren't worried about seeking wisdom. And I can know when I listen to Amos Ridley's podcast, his second to his last podcast about the golden calf, how everyone rebelled for that golden calf, and people are worshiping the gold. And, you know, witchcraft is the sin of rebellion. You know, the sin of rebellion is as witchcraft. And but it's knowledge that we need to seek. Proverbs 20:15 reads, "There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." Hello?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay, yeah. Then Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15 reads, "She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." And then I just have a note that the word precious is used 7 times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:16, "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." And then the word peace is used 7 times in the book of Proverbs, with 7 being the number of completion and spiritual perfection. Proverbs 3:18, "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, by understanding has he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." And when we look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, it reads, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all wax old as though the garment, and as the vesture that shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And, you know, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is sort of personified as of Christ, but it's talking about wisdom. But at the same time, it's personified as Christ. And when we jump ahead here to Proverbs chapter 8, it tells us that wisdom was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So wisdom was here before the heavens and the earth.
I think, it's pretty clear that has to be the Word or Jesus. Absolutely.
Yeah, the Word. It's a wise Word. Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And, you know, that Word is wisdom. And that's why, you know, I can't stress enough. If, you know, when people tell me, I've had a coworker tell me, "You know what? When I read the Bible, I don't know where to start." But I had gave him a Bible a while back, and he said, "Well, you know, I just open it up, and wherever I open it up, that's where I read it." And then, you know, I tell the Lord to just direct me to the right place. Well, you know, it's nice he has a little system right there. You know, I don't know how reliable that system is. You know, we don't want to borderline on witchcraft with some of our procedures that we do. So that's why I tell them, read a chapter a day of Proverbs. It'll work supernaturally in your life. Plus, you'll be organized. And then from there, it'll branch all out. And that's why when I do this course, as I go through it, I'm going to try to touch on all 66 books of the Bible. So, and there's some real interesting in the history, the Book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Ruth, Ezra. As we touch these other books of the Bible, you may decide to jump off of, you know, studying this and jump into study. You know what, I want to learn more about this, or I want to learn more about that. The key is to touch every single book of the Bible as I go through this, to, you know, just to be a blessing to everyone.
Right, that's really cool. I'm excited about that.
Yeah.
And it really is, like you said, I mean, that's a good system for telling somebody, you know, to start, you know, a good place to start reading it. I mean, just for me too, I mean, that's like a really good idea. I mean, it's a good place to start, because it's like, you know, the title of this here in my Bible is Guidance for the Young, and this chapter, and I guess, you know, that can almost be like the young. I mean, it is kind of like, I don't know. It's like the basics. Plus Proverbs reads in such a way that it doesn't really like your, I mean, you can get so much just from reading 2 lines, you know?
Right.
But yeah, just bad.
Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shall thy walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." And, you know, that's another thing. We're promised that when we lie down, sleep will be sweet. We don't have anything to worry about, you know, looking over our corner, looking over our shoulders, being paranoid. There's no reason for that. When we lie down, our sleep will be sweet. When I look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, it reads, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" What a great blessing that is, huh, Chris?
Yeah, you know what? It sure is. Somebody says here in the chat room, and I got to say, because I just noticed that this is the particular verse that spoke really, really loudly to me one night, but somebody says chapter 3, verse 25 reminds them of Psalms 91. And anyway, that very same verse is the one that really spoke to me one time where I was really kind of feeling like, you know, a lot of the stuff that whatever I've been doing or whatever, you know, that there was some kind of like impending bad thing that was happening, you know, because of it, like, you know, somebody was going to eventually come get me or whatever it was. But then, and I was reading it as I was lying down. And so that was the first thing I read, is that, yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. And it's like, okay, good. But then it says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes." So I was like, okay, so it's coming, huh? And then it says, "But the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being caught." And of course, this is kind of an interesting translation. It's the New King James Version, but but I thought that was just really interesting that, you know, yeah, it's coming, but the Lord will be your confidence. And in that, what's saying there is just so powerful because of you know, really deciding in your heart that's going to be, that the Lord will be your confidence, and to be bold in the face of evil like that.
Right, right. And when we look at Proverbs 3:25 and we break it down, there's two separate statements here. The first part, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And also, as we read the book of Proverbs, there are seven verses that starts with the words, "the fear of the Lord." And you know, as long as we have reverence for our Lord and Savior and we want to do his will, nothing's going to happen to us that's outside of his will, you know. And, you know, we look even at the two witnesses, there comes a time for them to get overtaken, but it's to the glory of God. And then the
right.
Second part, it says, "Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 read, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8.
Also to that, Luke 10, when it says, you know, "You can trample on all snakes and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means harm you," I think is something how it goes, is kind of ties into that as well.
Well, yeah, and that's real faith right there. That's faith. And, you know, I'm not that I want to get close to a snake, but, you know, I know that if I do get bit by one, and that in the very last chapter of Acts, when Paul got bit by a snake, everyone's first response was, "Oh, well, he must have been of the devil then, because the snake came and got him." But then they watched when he should have fell out, and then they seen that he shook the snake off in the fire, and he was fine. Then everybody praised God. And that's the very last chapter of Acts. You can read about that incident.
Let me interject just a little bit on that. In Luke chapter 10, when he's saying, you know, and when he's basically sending out the 70 or whatever, I think it is where it is, where he says, you know, he's given him the power to trample on snakes and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And the next verse, even though I don't have it right in front of me here, is basically insinuating that what he's meaning by snakes and scorpions there is by evil spirits, because he says, "And rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your name is written in the book of life," or whatever.
Right. Well, you know, and that's another thing. Our name is written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And, you know, I've got a coworker, a Christian coworker, he calls himself, that quick to tell you in a heartbeat that you're going to hell. You know, I hate to see him coming, and you know, he's always challenging my knowledge of the Bible and asking me trick questions, so that no matter how I answer the question, he can say aha, then he'll come up with whatever he thought up in his head. And one time he brought up something to the effect of to where if you're saved, then Jesus is a liar. And I don't know what he was trying to get at or what trying to verse he was saying. And I said, what are you talking about? And when he started talking, I said, you know what? That's why I'm glad that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life since the foundation of the world. Because you know what? You're right. If it was up to me to work my name up on that list, I'd fail every time. I haven't even come close. So, you know, thank God for his grace and mercy. And, you know, I was able to walk away. So that's just the Holy Spirit giving me the words to say at that time and put an end to that conversation.
That's good.
Yeah. In Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The Lord is thy confidence. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, it reads, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. And that's, no man has the strength to prevail against God's saints.
Absolutely.
Right. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 reads, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. And well, that is actually in the book of James. It tells us the exact same thing. In the book of James chapter 2, verse 15 through 18, it reads, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without my works, and I will show you my faith by thy works. And, you know, this isn't a call to legalism at all. It's not a call to legalism, but it's a call to true faith that bears fruit. And when we look at the law, what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to expose, restrain, and convict the lawless. So that's what, you know, you should memorize whenever someone brings up the law. That's what the law is for, to expose, restrain, and convict the lawless. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting at verse 19, it reads, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. To the seed shall come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not the mediator of one, but God is one. It is the law then given the promise of God. God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So our belief is what saves us. We can't work our way. We can't work our name unto the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And this part of it seems to connect a little bit too with the Romans 12. It seems like it's following just a little bit, like it says, 3:27, when it says, "Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in the power of the hand to do so. Do not say to thy neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you when you have it with you." And I think it kind of parallels, which it probably does in many places, where it says, you know, give with simplicity, you know, just, I mean, I think that for us, you know, applying that today is a lot of times easy to do, especially, well, it's not easy to do, but if you can, you know, think of it in the context of, you know, you're pretty much golden. I mean, you're going to be provided for, like, you know, much more than the, you know, the lilies of the field and stuff like that. I think of that, like, in the future times, you know, with storing up food and stuff like that. I'm really not afraid of somebody coming and taking my food. You know, I mean, I'll give it to them. Like, they're at the door with pitchforks and flaming, you know, torches or whatever, I'll be like, here, you guys can have it. You know, I got a God in heaven that's got that covered for me, so you guys can have this. You know, But I think it is just, it's giving with simplicity. If you got it, give it. And he's got you covered.
Well, you know, I was in the book of Luke, and this conversation came up between some. You know, I worked with some real doozies. Hey, I love my truck drivers who I work with. You know, we're that's why I'm real thick skinned. I work with a rough bunch of dudes. But the subject came up. What if there was a famine in the land? One coworker made the statement. If I know that you have food, I'm just going to take my gun and come kick down your door and aim it at you. And then he's looking at me like, wouldn't you do the same thing? I said, no. And I recited Luke because I had it fresh in my head at the time, but where it says, not one raven would fall without the Lord. And it's so much more what the Lord provide for us, because we're more valuable than the ravens. And the ravens don't have storehouses, but he feeds them every day. I said, you know, the Lord will provide for me. And I told him, whatever I said, really, you know, my quick reflexes would be to jump at something like that and jump into an argument. But the Holy Spirit had me recite that verse in Luke, which I never memorized before that particular time. I memorized it, and then his whole face changed. His whole demeanor changed on his face. He almost looked like a different person. And then he said, look, man, he goes, my son is in juvenile hall for something he didn't do. And he goes, you know, me and God, we're not that cool. I don't go to church, and, you know, I don't pray, and I haven't done this in years, and you know, I live a sinful life, but if you could pray for my son, you know, please, you know, it's amazing how that whole everything switched when I brought up the Lord like that, and I brought up scripture. His whole face changed, and he begged me to pray for his son. And you know, it reminds me of what you said in one of your podcasts. No one ever won a soul to the Lord by winning an argument. You know, I could have chose to win that argument and, you know, and going tit for tat, but the Holy Spirit put, and then to this day, I pray for his son, and he's still locked up, but he's doing good up in there, and I guess they're not going to, and I don't know what he did, but they're not going to let him out, but they want to send him to school as part of his sentence. They want to actually send him to college because he's just recently turned 18, and he's still in the juvenile court system. Before they send him to the adult system, they want to send him to college. So I've been praying for him and his family ever since, and it's amazing how that conversation, which could have easily turned into something heated, just completely changed when I brought up scripture.
Yeah, Derek. You know, that happened last night. I was talking to somebody, too, and, you know, he's kind of like coming around after all a lot of stuff, but really what it was just scripture. And I think, you know, talking about the full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God is really a sword that like pierces the armor of the world. I mean, it's if you can take the time to, like you were saying, to memorize scripture like that, and to have those kinds of those swords ready, it's not to win an argument, but it's to pierce the armor. I mean, we're built to where the word will change people's hearts. I mean, even no matter how much of a wall that they built around themselves, it's not us that wins people. All we have to do is be the transmitters from the book to the people, you know, to the unbelievers, you know. So it is incumbent upon us to do as you're doing here, to study and to ask the Holy Spirit to help us retain it and to give us thirst for it so that we can remember to do that and apply it in those ways. Because I'm telling you what, nobody can withstand the sword of the Spirit or the word.
Right, that's true.
Applied correctly to their situation, you know. I mean, not just.
Yeah,
I mean,
applied correctly, because we've got some. Like I said, you know, I work with all types. I'll just leave it at that. You know.
Right. Right.
Proverbs chapter 3 verse 29 reads, "Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with the man without cause, if he have done thee no harm." Now, we shouldn't devise evil against our neighbor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 23, reads, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And one thing I notice about people who always want to strive and have anger towards you is they always become dogmatic about the conjectures, you know, and you know, that's the fruit of whoever it is they're studying under. And you know, they're willing to compromise what's in black and white. You know, was the earth really created in 7 days? They'll say, well, actually, that's 7 ages. You know, it says right there in black and white, 7 days. But but when you look at something that's not written and you say, show it to me, they'll say, well, you know, it's not written, but, you know, you have to buy this book, or you have to buy that book, or you have to buy John Hagee's book, and you will see, you know, You know, 2 Timothy 3:17 lets me know that scripture is thoroughly furnished. See, 2 Timothy 3:16 lets us know that all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. And 2 Timothy 3:17 lets us know that we're thoroughly furnished with the scripture. So, you know, I know the scripture also mentions the book of Jasher and the book of Enoch, which, you know, those are valid history books because they're validated by scripture itself. But some of these other texts that people are coming to me with, and books written by modern-day preachers that say that Jesus is not the Messiah, and let me tell you why, and when I say, no, I'm not even interested, they'll say, well, you haven't even read. Look, all you need to do is read. And I tell them, no, I'm thoroughly furnished with the scripture. Everything I need is in my ear. If you can't show me here in scripture where it says whatever it is that they want to argue about, then, you know, it's not worth looking at. You know, and those who teach errors always do it with assurance, you know, and that's one thing I've noticed. They'll teach errors with assurance, and if you don't believe them, you're stupid, and then they always become dogmatic about the conjectures. So that's why, you know, we should just walk away from arguments. I walk away from arguments, you know, and 1 John 4:1 reads, now this is the only thing that matters, and this is why I bring this up. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. And that's the only thing that matters. So when I see little differences of opinion about little things that fall under the subject of, I'll just ask the Lord when I get there. Well, you know, the first thing is to get there, to be with the Lord, you know, in the first place. So the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and him crucified.
So you're saying that you should, I mean, I think some people just aren't interested, you know, in figuring it out. I think sometimes it's because I see sometimes as a lack of faith in a lot of cases, you know. They think that if they really looked into it, they would be disappointed or something like that. But I think that, you know, all you need is those few times of being challenged on something and then researching it yourself and finding out that God's right every time. I mean, I know it sounds like dogmatic in itself, but it's not. I mean, it's a matter of research. And then once you start building that faith up, it's like, wow, you know, this is, you know, I mean, then you start challenging, you know, you take every challenge head on, knowing full well that all it is, it's a matter of study. If you don't find it there, just keep digging because it's there.
Right, right. And we'll never be able to outline it and capture the whole thing. It's just like, isn't it amazing, Chris, how we've been to the moon and we've been to Mars, you know, and we've got satellites all up and out of space, but we've never been to the bottom of our own ocean floor. And, you know, and that's amazing to me. You know, we've never been to the bottom of the Bermuda Triangle. And right now, as we speak, there's 4 angels in the bottom of the River Euphrates. But yet, you know, when you turn on the TV, you see all kinds of adventurers going all down to Australia and playing with the animals and the alligators and stuff, but nobody wants to go and take a look. What's really at the bottom of the River Euphrates? you know, and besides the four angels, the four weapons of mass destruction that are due to release at a certain day and time and kill one third of mankind, there's also a book that's bound to the bottom of the river Euphrates with a stone that's spoken of in Zechariah about when he gave the word to the king of Judah at the time to write in the book everything that should become on Babylon, bind it to a book, and throw it to the bottom of the river Euphrates. And I believe that's either Zechariah or Ezekiel. And also we have wickedness put up in a ephah that's over in Macedonia somewhere that's still close. And, you know, there's so many things that are over there right now, supernatural things, but there doesn't seem to be any interest in looking at those. We're looking at spaceships and we're looking at UFOs when there's something completely supernatural right now at the bottom of the river Euphrates where we're sending all of our children, we're sending all of our kids over that way, you know, and knowing that right now something, there's four angels that when they're due to be released is going to kill one third of all mankind, and that's just something that's been on my mind for a while.
Yeah. That's definite. That's what Coast to Coast needs to be talking about, huh?
Huh?
So that's what Coast to Coast AM needs to be talking about, huh? Instead of all the claptrap they usually talk about.
Right. Well, you know, somebody needs to bring it up. You know, you know, I went to, you know, I usually try to stay off of political websites, but I went to one and I put up I posted an article saying, four weapons of mass destruction in the bottom of the river. Four weapons of mass destruction in Iraq due to be released at a certain day and certain time. And, you know, I only got one response. Nobody responded. But if you say something about McCain or Obama or Hillary, you'll get 30 responses, you know, within an hour. But nobody wants to look at scripture. They're blind to it. They don't care. It doesn't matter to them. They think it's an ancient old book. You know, I talk to people, even Christians, who say, oh, well, that's history. It's happened already, you know.
Absolutely. Let's continue here. We're getting real close to the end of this, aren't we?
Yeah. We're on Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31, which reads, "Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways." We shouldn't envy our oppressor, and we shouldn't choose any of their ways. In the book of Judges, chapter 10, starting at verse 10, it reads, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zenodonians too, also, and the Amalekites? And the Midianites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." They were being oppressed, and they envied their oppressor. And that's what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31 is telling us. Envy not thou oppressor, and choose none of his ways. We should fear the Lord, and the Lord will deliver us. And once the Lord delivers us, we shouldn't be in awe of the people that were keeping us down and join them in their ranks with their idol worship and whatever else they do.
Yeah. Kind of like that's just I just kept looking at that. It's like exactly like you know, Stockholm syndrome or something. But it's certainly what it seems like been going on. But yeah, go ahead.
Right. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 32 reads, "For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with his righteousness." And we look at this two opposite verses here. It's called an antithetic parallelism. It says, "For the froward is an abomination to the Lord." We know from Luke 16:15, it says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And we look at the second part of that verse, it says, "But his secret is with the righteous." Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 read, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So we are to do our alms in secret. It says,
and I can interject there, Derek, on that one. I've seen that particular verse do, like we were talking about before, like applied to the right place, that verse I've seen totally pierce somebody's armor that they built up, and I just watched them melt, you know, not really knowing that essentially the Bible said that. You know, they were a person that, you know, it seemed like their whole thing was to do all these good things and then to show everybody that they did them and everything like that. And that was like so much a part of their life, was to do good works Right. And then when eventually it got so bad that I actually confronted him about it, normally I wouldn't have done that, but it was just like over the top. And that verse, just as the only thing he said to me, he kind of like stayed quiet there for a long time. And then he said, "I didn't know that the Bible said that," you know, it's like, just changed it. You know, it was just like, wow. Okay, go ahead.
Well, you know, also, when we give our alms, we need to make sure that we don't have any hatred in our heart towards our brother. If we have unforgiveness, and I actually go to a church that they'll tell you, before we even take communion, they'll say, if you have a problem with your brother, you know, it's important that you get right with the Lord first by making up with your brother, and they'll give you, you know, there's an opportunity for you to get up and go to the person who you've offended and say, "Look, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I knew I was wrong, I just didn't want to admit it." Or, you know, I've seen people even not take communion until they get what's right in their life first, then they'll go and take communion. And then we're supposed to leave our gift at the altar, even, you know, not even pay our tithes until we're given with a cheerful heart. And if we have wrought against our brother in hatred and anger, sometimes it's best not to give right then and there. You know, and a lot of times we give out of obedience, but we got to make sure our heart is right. Because, you know, before Jesus dipped the sop with Judas, Judas' heart wasn't right, and as soon as Judas did that, the devil entered into him, you know, and it says, you know, many of you are sick and shut in because of that. So we need to make sure our heart is right before we give, before we take communion.
Good point. All right.
Yeah. All right. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33 reads, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just." And one thing, when we look at these two separate statements here, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. In Zechariah 5, verse 1 through 4, it reads, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. But he said unto me, 'What seest thou?' And I answered, 'I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits.' Then said he unto me, 'This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, said the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and with the stones thereof." So, you know, a house is not a home. You know, a home, you know, someone just bought a $65 million house over there in Dubai. And, you know, hey, if that's what they can afford to do, you know, I'm glad for them. But that doesn't make a home. A person right here in Gary, Indiana, can spend $70,000 on a home, and it'll be more of a home than that $65 million home. But it's all about how your heart is. And we know that there is a flying roll out there that goes to to everyone's house that stealeth, and everyone's house that swears falsely by the Lord. And it's going to consume the timber, and it's going to consume the wood. And that's why so many households are broken up and unhappy. They don't have peace in their household, you know. As a bird by wandering and a swallow by flying, so a curse causeless shall not land, you know. And that goes back to what I brought up before. When God gives us his commandments, he's actually protecting us. He's not putting it out there as a threat saying, hey, you better do this or I'm going to take you out. He's saying, look, these are the commandments that you follow, and these are for your benefit, you know. And we know that if we steal or if we swear falsely by the Lord, we're going to have a curse entered into our house. When we look at the second part of that verse, it says, but he blesses the habitation of the just. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, back to the last part of the letter to the church of the Laodiceans, it reads, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I also cometh and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You know, we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, we're going to be safe. It's blessed, but he's blessed the habitation of the just. Then justice and judgment is more important to the Lord than sacrifice. That's why, you know, before we give our sacrifice, we need to make sure that we're just and we believe in justice, judgment, and equity.
Right.
Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. And when we take a look at these sentences, two opposites here. Surely he scorneth the scorners. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, it reads, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be afraid of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know, he's going to scorn the scorners. But we need to come, we need to make sure our heart is right when we go to the Lord. And it says, but he give grace unto the lowly. And when we finish, we get to the next verse of James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And, you know, James is wisdom literature in the New Testament. And the New Testament and the Old Testament, they don't contradict each other like some people try to make it sound like. They actually complement each other. I love the whole counsel of God, you know, all 66 books written by all 40 authors, you know. And it was written outside of our time domain, and it's a supernatural book. And just me, I can testify that it's helped me in my life.
Absolutely. And those two verses are said in so many different ways throughout those 66 books, but surely he scorns the scornful and gives grace to the humble. I mean, that's really not consistent with a lot of, with really anything that I can think of, like in just general, you know, world religions or anything. This is, I mean, it's like, that's the nature of our God, you know. It seems like such a thing we take for granted, but that concept is just so revolutionary, really.
Right, that's true. And when we look
the keys to all this kingdom is in humility, you know. But it's not like a humility like all the other gods of the world like require. It's not a humility. It's in that kind of just, I don't know. It's just a different thing. It's like there's so many blessings and gifts in that humble stance.
Yeah.
And the whole thing about the scorn, the you know, the wise being brought low and all this stuff, you know, I think it's something that, you know, consistently says, you know, those people that are like that. I mean, I guess I'm reminded of, you know, I can't think of where it is, but, you know, those who live for this world, you know, lose both this world and the next world, you know, and those who live for the next world gain both of them.
Right, yeah, it's a paradox, isn't it? Yeah, that's something. There's so many paradoxes here in Scripture, you know, and it's wonderful. And I think that's why a lot of people who don't hear the voice of Jesus look at these things as contradictions, but they're not. You're supposed to dig deeper and deeper into them, and you'll find everything works out when you have the whole counsel of God and not chop up verses. You know, I turn on TV preaching a lot of times, and I see the preacher will read half a verse, and then he'll jump to another book and read half of another verse, and it doesn't make any sense. You know, they say the Bible is like a prisoner of war. If you twist it hard enough, you can make it say whatever it is you want to say, you know?
Yeah. So we've got the final verse of this chapter then here.
Right. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. And when we look at both of these two verses here, the wise shall inherit glory. We know from Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, it reads, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Yeah, and then when we look at the second part of this verse here, it says, "But shame shall be the promotion of fools." When I go to the book of Romans, chapter 1, starting at verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal powers and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even the woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And that's the state that we're in. And that goes back even. And so God protecting us supernaturally, and when we step outside of his grace and we step outside of his commandments or what the Lord, the lifestyle that the Lord wants us to lead, and we go through there unscathed, it's due his grace, but we're grieving him when he has to do that for us, you know. And it's saying here, these men who turned their backs against God, he just gave them over to a reprobate mind. He removed his hand from these people because they knew God and glorified him not. So that's what it means when it says, "But shame shall be the promotion of fools."
That's really, really good. I mean, and it seems like that's so much of the case. You know, if people see God as doing a lot of the punishing, when really in most every case, you know, except for the very few cases of like actual wrath, it seems like God is really just removing his protection, you know, and allowing what is naturally going to happen. The punishment is usually always on our own, by our own hands, a lot of times.
Right. That's true. But see, he corrected his children, but the scorners get punished, you know, and that's what he says in Hebrew. If you see, you know, the father corrected those who he loved, you know, but those people who knew God and glorified him not as God and don't belong to God, well, he just gave them up to unlock. And even then, as long as they're living and breathing, they, you know, God's grace and mercy can pull people out of this lifestyle. There's so many negative lifestyles out there now that are glorified, you know, and even I live in a city with a high street gang population, I watch some of these young kids grow up, and even the ones with straight A's, he said, you know what, he's going to be something. I like that kid. He's gonna do something with his life, and he just gets to glorify in those gangs, and that's the decision they make. And that's one reason I decided to read Proverbs with my son every day, because I didn't want him to glorify these evil influences that are out here that are taking our kids. You know, they're snatching the souls out of our kids. Now they're on the street corners, you know, throwing up street gang signs. And even now, I live in a nice house, but when I bring people to my house, I live like if you take I-60 all the way to Hens in Gary, Indiana, up there by 12 and 20, you know, if you get to that point, you're within 3 miles of where I live. And I try to route people to come from that way to come to my house, because if you were to come from another way, you know, we live in an area where if you drive down the wrong street, you got the open air drug markets and you got the people throwing up the gang signs, you know, and to me, one thing that's been revealed to me is that's the mark of the beast, you know, and still they have a chance to repent, you know what I'm saying? But that is, to me, that's a type of the mark of the beast, because in order to get to buy and sell drugs or to be into the drug game here in the Chicago area, you have to be connected. And that's another stronghold in our community here, is people want to belong, you know, and that's where the Freemasons become a snare. The Freemasons, the street gangs, the Nation of Islam, everybody wants to belong to something in order to fit in order to network, in order to be a part of something. But we should seek God first, and he'll pull us away from a lot of these snares that don't mean us any good, because our foundation has to be Jesus Christ. And like I said, I've seen people join all kinds of crazy organizations and get turned around, but that seemingly solid building they built is not on a solid foundation if it's not on Jesus Christ.
Oh, amen. Yeah. Hey, you know what, Derek? I don't know. I don't really know exactly what to do here. First of all, that was just a really big blessing. Are you off most Saturdays?
Yes.
We should do this if you ever get any more chance. We should make this a regular thing. I'd really love to have you be able to help us all out here. I think it could be such a blessing for everyone.
I'd love to, because, you know, I've actually got a lot of other Bible studies that I put together, because right now, just this morning, because I got off of work at 4 this morning, I had to finish up Proverbs chapter 28 for the layman's class that I do. So I hadn't been asleep. So I finished up Proverbs chapter 28 of the commentary I'm putting together. So I went to layman's class this morning, and then, you know, I couldn't wait to come here and do Proverbs chapter 3 with you. So that's what I do. And I'm almost finished with the entire book of Proverbs, and then, you know, I can concentrate more on doing Proverbs. So next week, if we want to do one of the other Bible studies that I already put together, I'll get with you and we can do that, okay?
Yeah. Well, I think one thing I want to do too with the show is like have a opportunity for us to pray about a lot of things. I think maybe right now I might, I don't know, I'm just kind of guessing here as far as what to do, but I think it might play just some music for a second, and maybe anybody in the chat room, you know, that has any kind of prayer requests for anything, that they can put it in the chat room, anything that they put on their heart, and that we could all pray here for, you know, about 2 or 3 minutes or whatever, And then if anybody wants to call in and help us pray, maybe, and then if not, then maybe you and I could just go through a few things and pray about some stuff and the stuff that people were putting in the chat room and whatever, and we can wrap it up after that. Does that sound like a plan?
Oh, yeah, that sounds good to me, Chris.